Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendel.
It seems to me that the idea of children and our attitude toward children has been turned upside down over the last, 30, 40 years. Something subtle has taken place. And instead of seeing children as a gift from God, we see them as a problem for us to somehow solve and to take care of. Instead of seeing them as deserving protection, we see them as somehow a threat to our lifestyle. And instead of seeing children as a cause for celebration, we see them as a burden, one more burden that we have to carry. Something's happened in the way that we look at children, and it's had a dramatic impact in terms of the decisions that are made in the midst of our culture and the world in which we live. I think it's that change in attitude towards children that's really given rise to the decision of Judge Corman, ordering that the morning after birth control pill be given to 17-year-old girls, and of course without their parents knowing anything about it. And now that's been upheld in the higher courts of our land. It's like Nancy Pelosi defending the idea of family planning, and you know what's included in family planning. Believe me, it's more than simply giving out advice and nutritious meals. Included that in the stimulus package, and the reason why she said is because we can't afford to have children in this economy. Of course, that didn't include her grandchildren who were recently born. Tragically, it's the statement of the then senator and now President Barack Obama that if my daughters make a mistake, I don't want them to be punished with a baby. If you in your mind will underline that statement, punished with a baby, you'll see what I'm talking about when I say that there's been an attitude shift over the years, that a child coming into the world would be a form of punishment for the mom who had the child, regardless of the child's age. Now, I know it's hard to have kids. I know it's especially hard for a single parent to have a child and to raise up the child. I know it must tear the heart of a mom out into bitter pieces to give up a child for adoption. I understand that even when there's a couple involved and there's a man there, that a baby can't contribute to the economy. And I know these are hard times, and it's hard times to have babies, and the medical costs are abhorrent and just incredible. But it seems to me that those words are a picture of the underlying change in attitude that's taken place within our country towards children, and it affects all kinds of things. In fact, I hope I'm not drawing this too far, but it seems to me that that kind of attitude change can supply the underlying rationale from everything from the morning after pill to partial birth abortion to infanticide. And I understand, I'm talking about the extremes here, and I know that there's nobody here who would endorse infanticide, and I suspect that most of us, if not all of us, would not endorse something like partial birth abortion. So forgive me when I talk about the extremes like that. I don't mean to do just that. In fact, I want to go to something else that's really more important for us, because we tend to think the same in terms of those extremes. I'd like to have us think about the less extreme ideas where children are concerned. In fact, if I can talk about anything today, I would love to have us talk not about what we do that's wrong to children, but what we might not do for children that needs to be done. And that might fit our setting more than simply talking about abortion and subjects like that, which for most of us, the mind is already made up, we're already committed to a particular position, and honestly, for most of us, that's a pro-life position. And I understand if you're here and you're not in that groove with us, that's okay. You're welcome here. I don't mean to embarrass you in any way, and I would not publicly embarrass you if I knew your position was other than that, but that's basically where we are. So what I'd like to have us do is pull back a little bit and look at Jesus' attitude towards children. And in looking at Jesus' attitude towards children, look at it in contrast to that idea of being punished with a baby and see how terribly different Jesus' attitude is to that statement that was made by Mr. Obama. In fact, I'd like to have us look in terms of not the subject of don't take advantage of a child, but I'd rather have us look at give a child the advantage in life. Because that's where we live, and that's what we need to think about in the midst of life. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. I want to look at verses 13 through 16 of what's really probably a familiar passage for most of us. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And I happen to be reading today from the New Living Translation. So if you're reading from the NIV, that's fine. I don't happen to be in this particular passage, but this passage just comes to light in a newer translation for me. It's the portion, obviously, about children, and it's verse 13 through 16, where the scripture reads, "One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them, but the disciples told them not to bother him. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very displeased with his disciples. He said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God.' Then he took the children into his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them." What a picture. What a picture. Let your mind drift a bit and get the visual picture of what's going on here. And look with me at the picture of the disciples. Strange kind of picture for which they get rebuked by the Lord Jesus, in fact. Sounds like some of them are running for the 21st century Congress of the United States of America, where the children have to be put aside because we have bigger things to worry about and larger things to deal with. So let's put the children aside because they don't count. In fact, look at the world in which they live. Listen to what one scholar writes. "Children in ancient society were often valued for the benefits that they brought to the family by enhancing the workforce, adding to the defensive power, and guaranteeing the future glory of the house. In some cultures, babies and young children were left exposed to the elements to die as a means of weeding out cripples and the unfit, often focusing on eliminating weak females." Of course, the disciples didn't grow up in that predominantly culture, which was the majority culture around them. They grew up in the Jewish culture, and the Jewish conviction concerning children was diametrically opposed to what the world's conviction was concerning children. That writer goes on to say, "Jewish tradition regarded children as a blessing and gift from God. Josephus extols the joy and thankfulness that parents experience through the birth and upbringing of the children. But he also emphasizes the necessity for children to be obedient and submissive to their parents in order to experience God's blessing." So you have those sides. You have the world side. You have the Jewish world. The disciples, very honestly, are someplace in between the two extremes. They're not at one or the other, but they're someplace in between the two. They don't want the kids bothering Jesus. And the reason why they don't want the kids bothering Jesus is because they've got more important things to do. And that's why they shove them away. That's why they push them away. Not because the kids aren't important, but they don't have any importance, comparatively speaking, to the real issues of the day. And the real issues of the day is if they don't help us, then they don't count. That's what the disciples think. They don't count. They don't count even enough to get them to Jesus. I mean, wow, of all things, they don't count enough even to get them so that they could have a time with Jesus, the one who has come to give his life for them. Nah, we've got a kingdom to build. We've got a king to crown. Ah, we've got important things to do. We're going to take over this world. And kids don't help us do that. In fact, kids could be a distraction to us as we try to do the things which are most important. So as a result, the kids don't count. Get them out of here. We don't want them. That's the picture of the disciples. Look at the picture of Jesus. And there's one statement in Mark that really, to me, typifies what Jesus' opinion was about children in the way he reacted to the disciples. It says in the scriptures, he was indignant. Now, I don't know how he showed that. I wish we could see it. I don't know if he was red in the face, if his anger was ready to pour out over them. I don't know if he shouted when he said it. You know, we have this meek and mild Jesus in mind that wouldn't do a thing like that. He wouldn't shout. He wouldn't get angry. Oh, yes, he would. He was indignant. And they could see that he was indignant. So there was some kind of physical manifestation of his frustration with the disciples who simply didn't get it. In fact, the simple fact was that they didn't care. He did. 6 of every 10 children died before the age of 16 in those days. The picture is one of peasant women, many of whose babies would be dead within their first year, fearfully holding them out for Jesus to touch. That's the picture. But they didn't care. He did. Furthermore, they didn't understand. And he did. They were all caught up in the world's definition of success. And the world's definition of success is a corner office. It's a big retirement package. It's a beautiful car. It's power. It's influence. It's how many people can I make do the kinds of things I want them to do. That's how the world defines influence, defines success, excuse me. But Jesus understood that the opposite was true in God's world. That's not what God looks at when he defines success. In fact, Jesus knew that weakness made people depend upon God. Being powerless made people turn to God. Not being recognized put God in the spotlight instead of them. And what strikes me about this is that by this time, they had surely heard the Beatitudes. They had surely heard Jesus says, blessed are the weak, and blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who are persecuted. But you know what they were doing? It's just the same thing that you and I do. We hear the words, but to connect the dots is another step along the line. And sometimes we're very good at hearing the words, I am, but connecting the dots when it comes to the current issues of the day, that's another battle. It's a battle that I don't do well sometimes, and sometimes you probably don't either. They didn't understand. They didn't care. He understood, and he cared. How surprised they must have been when they found out his teaching when it came to children. And his teaching was twofold for his disciples. Number one, it was take care of the children. Whatever you do, friends, you take care of the children. If you don't take care of the children, you can't define yourself as one of my disciples. And there's a million ways to take care of the children, no doubt about that. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't have the same resources or ability to take care of the children. But he says, if you don't take care of the children, friends, you don't belong to me. Some of the harshest words are reserved for people who don't take care of the children. Listen to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. There's two kinds of millstones in his day. One was a home millstone. It was the kind of millstone that a woman would use in the home, and it was a few pounds, and she might do some finer grinding of the grain. But it wasn't the commercial kind of millstone, which might have weighed hundreds of pounds and would be used in a large place where people could come and bring and pay a certain amount of money for the use of that millstone. It's the second millstone that he's talking about. It's a large millstone. It's hundreds of pounds tied to somebody's neck because they don't care for the children. And it's right after that that Matthew and Mark, interestingly enough, both record Jesus' command to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, gouge out your eye if one of those causes you to sin. So immediately after he talks about the importance of taking care of children, he says, it's this important. And I would urge you to think that if I don't take care of children, then my hand keeps me from taking care of children. I cut off my hand. And if my eye keeps me from taking care of children, then I am to gouge out my eye. And if my feet keep me from taking care of children, then I am to remove my feet. It's that serious. So what's it mean for you and for me to take care of children? Let me read to you from some of the websites that I looked at as I prepared the message this morning. 153 million children under age 5 suffer from hunger. Somewhere in the world, a little girl is hungry. Tiny infant shudders in pain, suffering with a disease that could have been prevented. Little boy wanders with his mother and father because they've disappeared. Each year, over 10 million children die from preventable diseases. Millions of children around the world endure unimaginable living conditions, hunger and disease because of HIV, AIDS, and other illnesses, civil war, poverty, famine, and drought. They are left alone to fend for themselves without food, without a place to sleep, without protection, and without hope for a better future. Most will never be told about Jesus. So in that kind of a world, what's it mean to take care of children? What's it mean for you and for me? Well, surely it means that we take care of their physical needs. Somehow they've got to get food and water. They've got to have a decent place to sleep. They've got to have those kinds of things that are necessary for a child to grow up without the encumbrances of terrible health problems automatically delivered to them. So somehow that has to be taken care of. Surely there are social needs to be met because kids need friends and kids need to know how to get along with other kids and kids need to be able to socialize and they need peer groups that will support them. They need all those things. So somehow if we're going to take care of children, somehow that has to be supplied likewise. And surely spiritual needs have to be met. Surely it's meeting Jesus, which is the most important for a child. Lots of children can't hear about Jesus because their bodies are so weakened because they haven't had the food that they need or the water that they need, or there's nobody there to tell them. Those are the needs for children. What do I do with that? Well, I don't know what you do. 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 I know what I'm supposed to do. And one of the things I can encourage us to do this morning is to get children on the radar of your life. Somehow find out about children and bring up the subject of children wherever you can, whenever you can. If you're on the missions team, then I don't mean that the only ministries that we should be supporting are those that work directly with children, but somehow in the discussion, the question ought to be raised, what's happening to the children with this decision? And it doesn't have to be with every dollar, and it doesn't have to be directly. And I know there's indirect ways to take care of children. And I understand that. And we have to deal with adults in order to take care of children. And I understand that. But somehow, somebody ought to be raising the flag and saying, what about children? Where does children fit in with the money that we're sending over to that place or that place or that place? If you're looking for the best way to serve at Millington Baptist, then somehow the question of children ought to be there. Now, I don't know that you ought to teach Sunday school. I'm not saying that you ought to be in the nursery. I'm not saying anything in particular. I'm just saying that somehow what I'd like to do this morning as we focus on children, and you've seen the good stuff that's happening with children at Millington, somehow we ought to be raising the question saying, wait a minute, is there something I can do for children? That doesn't cancel everything else out, but somehow I ought to be asking that question. Can I rock babies in the nursery if that's the only thing I can do? Or is there some way that I ought to be teaching what God has taught me or mentoring children or somehow responding to the appeal that was made today? Somehow we have to raise the subject of children when we talk about what God wants us to do in terms of serving in ministry. And the same is true in your neighborhood. I'm in the ministry today partly because when I was in a real estate business and Ilona was teaching school, we started a Bible club. And we used to go get kids in a trailer park, and we used to fill up the station wagon with 15 kids. I don't know how they ever allowed us to go through town, but they did. We'd get them down to our apartment and after school, and we'd have a Bible club. And I got my first taste of what it means to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. But it was all about kids. And I can still remember Ilona taking the child evangelism fellowship training material and helping them learn songs. And these kids never went to church. They never saw a church. What about the kids in your neighborhood? Is there a summer Bible club that ought to be established in your neighborhood at your house? Or maybe a year-round Bible club that kids would come to because they don't have anything else to do and they're bored to tears and they'd come and they'd learn about Jesus. Is there something I can do for the children in my neighborhood? Somehow I can reach out to them. Because Jesus says, listen, if you're my disciple, take care of the children. The second part of what he says about children is, and you know this, become like children. So it's take care of the children, but it's also become like children. Again, he's very straightforward. Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. See, children are open. They're just kind of like a sponge. I soak up stuff if we give it to them in a palatable form. If we give it to them in a level that they can understand, then they soak it up. And as they soak it up, then they're naturally inclined to turn towards Jesus. And I know that they have a sin nature, but they don't have the defenses that we do. And they don't have the sense of, no, I can't do that, or no, God won't do that. They don't know. They don't know all the defenses that we have if we'll simply tell them about children and if we'll become like children. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you were to make a list of the people that you believe will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Who's the first person that comes to your mind? Tell me somebody. Mine is Billy Graham. Okay? Who's the first person that comes to your mind? Who?
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa. Who else? Paul?
Peter?
Anybody else you know in modern day America or modern day world that fits that description? Mother Teresa is a good example. I only ask that question because I don't think it's going to be the people who have the PhDs after their names or the letters after their names or the letters before their names. I'm not sure that it's going to be many of us who stand up on a platform and are seen. I suspect it's people who will not be known even as much as Mother Teresa's known. Now, she's known, but most of the people who are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are going to be the unknowns. They're going to be the humble people who are like children and who served like children. And most of us will never know them until they get noticed in heaven. In fact, look with me at one more passage, Mark chapter 9. If you go back to verse 33 through 37 of that passage, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. After they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples settled into the house where they would be staying. Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer, because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. Then he said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Then, and look at the sequence of this. He's talking about the greatness of people and who will be and who won't be. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me." Is he kidding? That's got to be the disciples' response. This is one of those scratch your head responses. He's got to be kidding. Does he know? Does he have any idea what he's saying? We've worked so hard to establish the kingdom, and he's talking about children, and we have to become like children. That's exactly what he's saying. Because you and I are called to become like children. It'll be little children. It'll be those who serve like little children. It'll be those who trust like little children. Little children don't have all the defenses. Little children don't have all the reactions, all the responses. You change things for a little child, and a little child just kind of goes along because that's what a little child is accustomed to doing. And I know that changes as time goes on, so don't think too old in terms of age. I understand that. But there's something about a little child, and we are just entering into that point with our grandson, and I'm just watching him. And one of the things I'm seeing is I need to be with children, and I need to watch children, and I need to observe children, because if I'm ever going to become like them, I'll have to be accustomed to what they're like. I'm called by Jesus to become like little children, and I'm called by Jesus to take care of the children. Now, I don't know what that says to you in terms of your responsibility today. I don't mean for you to abandon all the ministries that you have with adult people. Not by any means. Then we'd be making an appeal for that. So I'm not saying that. Just saying that if Jesus places this kind of priority on children, then somehow they have to come up on the screen when I think about what God wants me to do. And maybe what I'm called to do is to minister to adults so that they can minister to children, and that's fine. That's fine. But somehow, the subject of children has to flash on. Children. Children. How am I impacting children? What am I doing for children? Because Jesus took a little child, held him up in front of them, and said, "Peter, you need to become like this child, trusting me like this child. And listen, Peter, the other thing you need to do is take care of the children for the glory of God." You've heard a lot this morning about children, both from our team, and I thank God for our team and for the creative things that they're doing with children. I feel like we've moved into the 21st century with some of the things that we're doing with children. And I'm so grateful for that. And thank God for Heather and for Peggy and for the teams of people that work with them. But won't you please say, what should I be doing for the children? To take care of them and to become like them. Let's pray together before we close. You're a gracious God, Lord, and you surprise us more often than not. We naturally think like the disciples think, Lord. And we think about power structures and influencing people and getting things done. And the weakest among us, we don't see them as helpful in getting those things done, so we tend to disregard them. We confess that. We thank you, Lord, that you weren't loving us and looking at us because you could get something done. You simply looked at us and loved us, and so you reached out to us. Teach us, Lord, to do that with children, to reach out to them, to find the kids in our neighborhoods, to find the kids in our church, to befriend them, to mentor them, to encourage them, to teach them, to come alongside with them, to encourage those who are taking care of them and teaching them to in some way, God, have an impact in the lives of children because they're so important to you. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, of worship and of seeing something that goes on with our kids here at Millington. Would you continue that work, encourage those workers? We lift them up before you and we ask, God, that you would strengthen them for each moment of every day in which they're working on behalf of children, and teach us together to become like children, serving with them, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.